We'll begin with the tefillah for the chayalim. Mi shebeirach avoteinu Avraham Yitzchak v'Yaakov. Hu yivarech et chayalei tzava hagana Yisrael v'anshei kochot ha'bitachon amdim al mishpar artzein v'rei Eloheinu. Migvul ha'levanan v'ad minbar Mitzrayim min hayam ha'gadol ad levo ha'arava u'bachol makom shehem v'yabasha b'avir v'yam. Yitein Adonai et oyveinu ha'kamim aleinu nigafim lepneihem. Kodesh Baruch Hu Yishmor V'Yatzil Et Chayaleinu Mikol Tzara V'Tzuka Mikol Nego Machala V'Yishlach Bracha V'Hatzlacha B'Chol Ma'aseh Yedehem Yedaber Soneinu Tachteihem V'Yatrei Mebiketer Yeshua V'Teret Nitzachon V'Yakum Behem HaKatuv Ki Adonai Eloheichem Holech Imachem L'Lachem Lachem Im Oyveichem Lohoshia Etchem V'Nomar Amen. So, we're going to discuss a bit about Parshat Vayera, and which I guess is pretty expected, being that we are up to Parshat Vayera. And let's just start at the beginning. Vayera Elav Hashem. So we're going to see those four letters, not always pronounced Vayera. Over here it's God appears to Avram. Vayera Elav Hashem. Be'elanei mamri, v'hu yoshev petachol k'chom ayom. V'yisa einav v'yar. So Avram lifts up his eyes and he sees. V'nish l'shan hashim nitzavim alav. V'yar, and he sees. So you have this really interesting combination of, again, those four letters. God appears, Avram lifts up his eyes and sees, and then he sees. Now, you also hopefully recognize that v'yisa einav v'yar and the Bayar afterwards may well be superfluous, or superfluous enough to the extent that we would probably need to find some kind of an explanation as to why this is written in this particular way. Additionally, we have the problem we're not going to deal with, and that is the revelation. And what's the revelation? Is the revelation the three men, or is the revelation something else? We know Rashi's approach. We know that the Ramban attacks the Rambam's approach, even though it seems to be many Rishonim actually go in the same direction as the Rambam, that the three men appearing is the revelation that Avraham sees. As I said, that bothers me less. But what we do note is that over here, when he lifts up his eyes and he sees three men. Shlosha anashim. He sees three men in front. Now, those of us who know the story, which is like cheating a little bit, so we know that these three men are actually angels. At least we think we know that they're actually angels. But that seems to be how all of this plays itself out. God appears, Avram sees something, and then there is this further seeing, and that's all I'm commenting to on this point. And maybe part of what really concerns me is, what does seeing mean, or what are the possibilities of what seeing means? If we were just to think for a moment and go back to the very first chapter of the Torah, what we'll find is that we have multiple times where it says that someone sees, and that's actually God. Vayar Elokim et ha'or ki tov. And just note another thing, all the saying over here in this first chapter is all good. It's ki tov. And then again, if you need to see the next time, you have again Vayar Elokim ki tov over here in Pasuk Yud. You have again in Pasuk Yud Bet Vayar Elokim ki tov. Vayar Evoke Yom Shlishi. Yom Sheni did not have it. Vayar Elokim ki tov in Pasuk Yud Chet, and that's Yom Revi'i. Again, Vayar Elokim ki tov in Pasuk Kaf Aleph, and that takes us to Yom Chamishi. Vayar Elokim ki tov in Pasuk Kaf Hei, and again Pasuk Lamed Aleph, and then we see that we are in the completion of Yom Shishi. And there it's even better, not just ki tov, it's ki tov, v'yinei tov ma'od. So what we have is the sing, and I hope you now, at least, you know, upon contemplation, realize that all of this was, in a certain sense, superfluous, because it could just be that God said it or God willed it, right? The seeing within it, this other element, is what's interesting. When we go a little bit further and we get to source number three, And this is something that we've looked about, you know, a number of times in the last few weeks. The same, back to the same verse again. Over here, it's Vayiru b'nei ha'Elohim et b'not ha'Adam ki tovoteina, which is very similar to the God looking and it's good. But over here, we know, of course, that it wasn't so good what they did. And pasuk hey, Vayar Hashem ki rabba ra'at Adam ba'at. And again, this metaphor or this terminology of seeing is used again and again in source number 4. Vayar Elohim et ha'aretz v'hineshchata. Again, God sees that there is corruption later on in source 5, perek chet. Vayar v'hine chorvu p'nei ha'adama. In source number 6, Cham sees Vayercham Avikanan et Ervat Aviv. And afterwards, the other brothers, Ve'ervat Avihim, Lora'u. So you see that this thing, and again, it would be very easy, but it's not, just to say that it's vision. Every single time over here, it's vision, but it's not just vision. It's more than vision. It's understanding. It's perception. It's, you know, we say seeing is believing. Absolutely. Seeing is believing. So I'm saying it's much more than just a technical thing, especially when you have all of these times that it's God involved in it. And again, then you're forced to go back anthropomorphism. In source number 7, we have Vayera Hashem El Avram. Again, this is not Vayara, this is Vayera. God appears. But if we're going to again note that the seeing is perception and not just technically something which is visual, so then when God appears to someone, it's more than just be able to see something. It's much more of a perception, of a feeling, of understanding, or even if you would prefer, a revelation. So what we're realizing is that this word is used a lot. And going back to that first source, you know, where we began today, there was, I'm not sure to call it a cluster, but in Pasuk Bet, there were too many of them. V'yisa na vayar, v'nei shalashat Hashem nitzavim alav vayar. So what do those two mean, and why are they using more than once? Was it even necessary once? It could have just said, V'nei shalosh anashim nitzavim alav. There were 3 men upon him. We all would have understood, you know, that there was something else over there. But nonetheless, it's Vayera Elav Hashem, and then he looks up and Vayar in the seeing. And I hope we realize that it's a little bit richer. There's something more going on. Now, even though I went back to the beginning, and even though I pointed out a couple of other examples, the one that I should have really had gone to first should have been source number 8, which is the next chapter, Perek Yutet, now it's Yutet, and these chapters are connected. The reason they're connected is that this is the chapter about the destruction of stone. But one of the things that happens when these people come, I mean, they sounds like they head off to stone afterwards, maybe we'll see a nice pasuk about that soon, but part of what God speaks to Avram about is the problem of stone. And a matter of fact, I can go so far as to say that theoretically, you can argue on this point, if the whole purpose over here was to inform about a child that would be born, Avram was already told the child would be born. So you can say the purpose of these people to come was in order to inform Sarah that a child would be born, even though theoretically you all realize that Avram could have told Sarah as well. But you know what? If Avram is deserving of God sending the message, so therefore she's at least deserving of angels, even if they're dressed up as men, to come and to tell her. And we also now perhaps begin to remember this Midrash Talmud perspective. There were 3 men, and each were angels. Each one had a different mission, and each one is doing something different. But at least part of it is there to inform Sarah. But part of it is in order to get rid of stone. So that's why I'm going to say it again. That in some way, this chapter that we're reading now about the destruction of stone really is the continuation. It's not just the next chapter. It's the continuation of the story of what happened in the previous chapter. Now, one thing which is interesting that, again, all of us must have noted, but again, the question is going to be, what does it mean? And that is, when Avram lifts up his eyes and he sees that there are 3 men. And we saw that already, you know, a number of times. On the other hand, what we're told now, when we get to source number 8 and we're up to Pasuk Yud Perek Yutet, Vayavo Shnei Malachim, Stoma. So now two of the Malachim continue, so presumably that's what we get. One of them already told Sarah, so he already did his job. So two go to Stome, Be'erev, Lot Yoshev V'Shar Stome, Vayar Lot, and then Lot sees. So this is really parallel to what we had before, where Avram is sitting, and Avram sees, and Lot is sitting, and he sees. Of course, the big difference, which that's what I was starting to say before, that we all should have noticed, is that by Avraham it was Anashim, and over here by Lot it's Malachim. So we would even be tempted then to say, hold it a second, why in the world is Lot the beneficiary of what sounds like more of a revelation than Avram has? Why does Avram only, quote-unquote, see people while Lot sees Malachim? So that's interesting. And you could try now to answer that question any way you want, but nonetheless, you realize that there's a question here that needs to be answered. One could say that Avram, again, you want to be nice. You could say that Avram treats all of his guests as if they're Malachim, and therefore didn't need to see Malachim. On the other hand, Lot needs to see Malachim in order to treat them like people. He needs to see Malachim. So I was just now guilty of not being nice to Lot, but maybe that's exactly the point. That Lot sees Malachim, and that's what sets him off into, you know, high gear and say, oh, I better do something. These are Malachim over here. And would Lot have acted the same way if a couple people came by? So maybe yes, maybe no. But again, you see what I did. I asked the question and I offered at least a possibility over here. But nonetheless, the facts are there is a similarity. They both lift up their eyes and they see. There is this, again, I'm not sure if you want to call this a revelation, but there is something revelatory. Now, if the way to read that first source was Vayera Elav Hashem Belenimar, where God appears to Avram, and how does he appear? Vayisa Aina Vayar Vinei Shlosha Anashim Vayar V'Yiratzalim, which means God appears. What was the manifestation of the appearance? It was these three people, right? That again, if you're having a hard time with this, I'm going to give you a little example, which is actually a really good example. Think about the burning bush for a second. The burning bush is a revelation. I hope you all agree with me on that. If you don't agree with me, so then we're going to have to start all over again. The burning bush is a revelation. It's a micro-revelation in a sense that it's at Har Sinai. It's at Har HaMoriah. Sorry, it's at Har Elokim. It's called Chorev. This is Har Sinai. This is a mini-revelation. And later, you can call it a micro-revelation. And soon, when Am Yisrael gets to the mountain, we're going to have a macro-revelation. So there's two revelations over here taking place by this same location. And therefore, what's really taking place in the first one is preparing us for the second one. But in the first one, we have this revelation. And what is the revelation? What is it that he sees? He sees a burning bush. But the revelation is a revelation of God. Now, God is not a bush and God is not a burning bush, but it is some type of a representation that man has an ability to understand. Because if I were to say that God appeared, what do you mean God appears? How can anybody possibly see God? God has no body. A person can't see God. So therefore, this ability of God giving some kind of a, I'm going to use that word again, a revelation whereby either Avram or Lot or Moshe or Am Yisrael later can somehow see something that they have enough bandwidth to be able to process. So that's why I can now read these various examples as Avram, God appears to Avram, he looks up his eyes and he sees these three men, and these three men are here in order to help Avram get to some type of an understanding. I can say the same thing now. Lot, even though it didn't tell me yet in terms of, you know, where God is in this, but that's what I said, that we need to read these things together. And it's really interesting. By Lot, we have the angels themselves are being mentioned. So therefore, this sounds also like some type of revelation. So that's what I really worked hard to show. But the easier point is the understanding that there is a parallel between these two chapters. Now, to what extent there's a parallel, we need to keep on and to press forward to see a little bit more. So we were in source number 8, which is Perek Yetet. Lot sees them, right? Vayar, Lot. Vayikam l'tor v'yishtacho parim aretz. And I'm skipping the whole part about what happens in Stome itself. And then we just now jump from Pasuk Aleph to Pasuk Yud Zayin. V'yi kehotzi'am otam hachutza. Vayomer Himalait al nafshecha. So the first thing, I have to bold that. Himalait is such an interesting word to be used in this chapter, and I hope you all understand why. Whenever we have biblical names, we're always a little hesitant to take them at face value, which means, is Lot the name he was born with and the name he was always called, or does Lot become Lot because he's the one who escaped? What did the angel say? Vayomer Himalait. So who's Lot? He's the one who was Himalait. He's the one who escapes. If we're going to keep on going over here, you're going to notice how many times some form of that word is used. And again, he's the one who escapes, but he has to be encouraged. Himalait al nafshecha, al tabit acharecha. Now, if everything I've been talking about till this point has been all about seeing, understanding, perception, suddenly we realize that we're being told, don't look. I mean, what I called the shiur today is don't look back. Anybody know exactly where that comes from? Okay. We'll see. We'll see if anybody gets that. But that's right here. Al tabit acharecha. Don't look back. Now, the question, of course, is, well, why not? What's the problem with looking back? The al tamod b'kola kikar hara, himalait. You want me to bold that again? I'll bold that also. Himalait, which means to say, you realize now that don't look, himalait, pentisafem, or not, you'll get somehow wrapped up in all this. V'yomu yodaleim al na Adonai. Again, that's interesting what that aleph dalet yud means right here. Hinamatsa. Again, it's used. I mean, he's afraid of perishing as well. And he says, so Lot has this idea how he'll be saved, and I'm not going to get into the technicalities. It doesn't concern me. Again, a sense of speed. Earlier I skipped that there was a time that they did tarry. They did take their time. Maher, himalait shama. You have to get away. You know, it's kind of warning. You know, it's giving warnings. There's going to be bombs over here. You better get away. You better leave, right? I wonder if the people of Stone wanted to use Lot as a human shield or not. Had they known, perhaps they would have. But nonetheless, he says, I can't do my job until you go. And we'll skip a little bit. Hashem is yetzal aretz v'lot batzaura. V'Hashem, now that's really interesting, because now God just entered into the picture. Of course, you could tell me that these angels can't do anything by themselves, and they're just stalling to... But the thing that really intrigues me is that the name of God over here is Hashem, Yudke Vavke. Normally, that would be Midat HaRachamim. So why is Midat HaRachamim destroying stone? Wouldn't you have thought that it could have or should have or would have been Midat HaDin? So I just want you to note that, because that's what it says. V'Hashem imtir al stone v'amora gafrit v'esh, me'et Hashem min HaShamayim. So again, it's a couple of times you hear it. So apparently, the destruction of a place which is so evil is an act of chesed on God's part. This is not midat hadin. It's an act of chesed on God's part to get rid of stone. V'yafoch et ha'arim ha'el, these cities, v'et kol kikar v'et kol yoshvei ha'arim v'tzemach ha'dema, v'tabet, now that's what they warned about not doing, so she looks. Now, one of the things that also we should already start be thinking about a little bit, what's the difference between seeing versus looking? When he was told, don't look back, al tabit acharecha, don't look back, what's the difference of that versus v'yarlot, the lot sees? So, yes, one is seeing and one is looking, but what exactly is the difference between the two? Again, Pasuk Vav, Vatabet Ishto Me'acharav. She looks behind him. Vatabet Ishto Me'acharav. She looks behind Lot. Vatihi Nitziv Melach. And she turns into a thing of salt. Then Avraham somehow enters into the story. Veshkem Avraham Aboker L'makom Asher Amad Shom Et Pnei Hashem. Which, remember I told you the two chapters are related? We just now related them again. Now, Avraham goes back to the place that he was standing when he was discussing this with God, when he had this whole debate with God, a whole discussion with God, 50 people, 45 people, 40, 30, 20, 10 people. Vayashkef. Now we have yet another word. So far we had Re'ed and Tabit, and now Vayashkef al Penestom Va'amora. And Avraham, you want to use the word views? He looks, he sees. I don't want to use those two words. Vayashkef al Penestom Va'amora Va'al Pene Kol Eretz Akikar. Vayar. So now we went back to the word that we started with, and now he sees. Vinei Allah Kitor Ha'aretz Kitor HaKivshan. And smoke goes up like the smoke of a furnace. You do have to appreciate that when Avram Avinu is looking, and that the text chooses to use the word furnace of all words, that's really interesting, because at least on a midrashic level, Avram's life almost comes to an end by a kivshan, and the kivshan should be something, you know, they use the word trigger a lot today. So therefore, he could have been triggered by this, and he sees something really, you know, this is destruction. Avraham's own near-death experience now becomes watching this death experience taking place to stone. V'hi b'shachet Elokim et arei akikar, v'yizkar Elokim et Avraham, v'yishlach et Lot mitoch haficha, v'ofech et arim asher yashav behem Lot. And then Elokim enters into the picture, right, midah din, and remembers Avraham, and sends Lot out. So it's really interesting that I think if I would have, you know, left out the names of God here and asked you to fill them in yourself, you probably would have gotten it in the opposite way. You probably would have had Elohim Midat Adin destroying Sodom, and then you would have Midat Rachamim coming and saving Lot. So the only thing that you should note then is it doesn't say that Vayiskor Elohim et Lot. It's Vayiskor Elohim et Avraham. Avraham deserved to have his nephew saved. Doesn't say that Lot deserved it. And maybe you have a lot of reasons to believe that he didn't. So nonetheless, I think by this point we may be sufficiently confused. We have Vayar as this revelation taking place. We have a parallel between Avram's revelation and Lot's revelation. Avram sees people and Lot sees angels. And then Lot, who somehow is very connected to this word of escaping, and to Limalet, and Lot ends up escaping, and as he escapes, he's told that he has no right to look. I know I added that. Don't look back. So therefore, even it's interesting because he has this right for this revelation, but he doesn't have this right to look. On the other hand, Avraham then looks. Avram is able to look, and multiple words were used by Avram looking at this being destroyed, including this really interesting reference going back to the furnace and Avram's own near-death experience, and then all of, I don't know, sorry for saying this, but then all of Sodom goes up in smoke. I mean, that's essentially the way that this is being described. And again, it's interesting. And then Lot gets, then God remembers Avraham, Elohim remembers Avraham, and then Lot gets saved, which means Lot's own deserving of being saved is limited. I can actually say something else, which may be interesting. It could be that God sends, I just want you to think about this a little bit. God sends the angels in order for Lot to do a good deed, as imperfect as it is, in order to have an excuse to save him. So now Lot, on some level, may himself or feel that he deserves to be saved. And the reason why it's interesting, and this is not the time to talk about it, is there are lots of parallels between Lot leaving Sodom and later on Am Yisrael leaving Egypt. And it could be that at the point that Avram leaves Egypt, that the Jews leave Egypt, that they are undeserving to be saved. And then God gives them some mitzvot. God gives them Korban Pesach. And by the way, that's the way that we read it in the Haggadah, is that we were naked and so on. We were naked. We were naked from mitzvot. And therefore, God gives us some things to do. So we feel as if we deserve to be saved. Now, if that's an element by leaving Egypt, here is the first time that we have people leaving in this kind of a sense, that a place is being destroyed and they are saved. So therefore, it's interesting that they may have felt, Lot may have felt, that there was some kind of merit involved in this, and quite the opposite. Maybe that God gives him merit, but it's not enough merit, which means, again, he can't look back. Don't look back. And that's something which still somewhat confounds us, and that's what I still want to try to understand. Okay, so just to go a little bit further, Rashi would tell us in source number 9 that the kivshan He says, "Chafira shesofrim ba et avanim lasid v'chin kol kivshan shebetorah." I mean, this is what always what it's like. Later on, if you don't remember, a kivshan is going to come in an unexpected place. And that is Vahar Sinai Ashan Kulo Mabne Shayarada Lava Shem Baish Vayal Ashano Ka'eshen Hakivshan Vihared Kol Hahar Ma'od. So if I talk about, you know, a revelation, yeah, look at that. I mean, the smoke over here of the Kivshan is itself a revelation later on. I'm going to say it again. We had the burning bush, which is just a revelation, and then we have over here the Kivshan, which is in the macro revelation taking place at Har Sinai. But Lot may have been undeserving of seeing this, but Avram does see this kind of revelation, and again, that is somewhat interesting. I've already mentioned it enough times, so let's go back and take a look at it. In source number 11 is the burning bush, Umosha Yaro'et Son Yitro. Same kind of form. It's very similar to the verse with Avram. Avram lifts up his eyes and sees, and then he sees. Over here you have this dual saying. And by the way, just in case you think that seeing is not, you know, the main theme over here, or at least a subtext, go on to the next verse. Vayoma Moshe Asarana Ve'era Tamar E. I'll add Mar E. You know, let me look at this, what I'm seeing. Posek Dal, Vayar Hashem Kisar Lerot. So God sees that he is seeing. And then again, we have this holy place, Ki Arim Abit El Elokim, because he's afraid of seeing this type of a revelation. Vayom Hashem Ra'o Ra'iti. So now God, of course, has to use the same language. I saw. And later on again, Vagam Ra'iti et alachatz. So God is using the same term to say that I have this understanding and I have this quote-unquote revelation and I know what's going on down below, just like Moshe just now was given some kind of an ability to see what's going on above. And I know you didn't necessarily think I was going in terms of up and down. God from heaven sees what's going on down below. Vagam Ra'iti et alachatz. But Moshe, by seeing this burning bush, which later on is, of course, going to become Har Sinai, which is going to be this conduit to go up to heaven. And again, the fire and the smoke and so on. And I keep coming back to the same word. And that is one, it's not just seeing. It is a question of a revelation taking place. It's harder for me to use the word revelation in terms of God's understanding. Quite the opposite. It's that God is involved and God it's that God's involvement in human history is really what the issue is over here. And I want you to pause and think for a moment. There's something really interesting about the destruction of stone, and that is that it's so incredibly miraculous. And you can argue, by the way, if you want to, but this total destruction is miraculous. Avraham's life, when we think about it, certainly midrashically, is full of miraculous things. But all of the miraculous things that take place in Avram's life all take place al piderech hateva, including, by the way, Sarah getting pregnant. Everything about Avram's life, there's a plausible, possible understanding of it, but it's not, you know, as much as we like to think about the Bible in terms of miraculous things taking place, just think about Avram's life. Many things that maybe we would not have predicted if we were statisticians, but nonetheless, it's Avram's life is not full of miraculous events. And it's interesting that arguably, there you go, so I just, you know, I put it in a way that I'm not saying it as strongly, but the only event that really takes place that you say, wow, that was miraculous, is, I mean, by the way, just stop. When you think about Moshe's life, and you think about all the miracles that takes place, that's full of miracles, right? Going all the way through, from the plagues, the splitting of the sea, and so on, Moshe, we're full of miracles. By Avram, we're very limited, so it's really interesting that the miraculous thing, or the manifest miraculous thing that takes place is, of all things, the destruction of stone. So what magical or miraculous event takes place? God gets rid of evil. That's interesting. It's just interesting that that's where God, you know, uses that particular type of an involvement in human existence. And by the way, for that matter, this continues along the way. Again, separate the text itself from the Midrashim, and you'd be hard-pressed to find any kinds of miracles that are done throughout the lives of the Avot or the Imahot. Yes, God is there. Yes, God is helping, but there's not the miraculous. Or if you want, I'll use a different phrase. There aren't things that happen which are neged derech hateva. It's yes, and I'll say it again. All kinds of interesting things, but it's not like the 10 plagues. It's not like the splitting of the sea. It's the rules of Bereishit are very different rules, and that's why this event of the destruction of stone, which again arguably at face value seems to break it, it's interesting that that's the place that that God utilizes this. We could have argued earlier in Bereishit that the flood, you can say that's miraculous. I have no problem with that. You could say you could say that God's involvement in this, in the spreading people out by the tower, which is a little bit harder, because again, I'm not sure what miracle, but going against the Teva, this sounds to be that God gets involved and God does something which we would call of biblical proportions, but that's really interesting, because other than creation, God's involvement in doing things with biblical proportions seems to be a little bit limited for large swaths of the book of Bereishit. Nonetheless, There's lots of revelations taking place. There's lots of communication taking place, but it's interesting that the scene of the burning bush and Perek Yutet, preparation for Sinai, which are both places of revelation, they're very, very similar to what we just now read in terms of Avram sitting there and having his revelation. Even though we don't see the same miraculous things take place, and I'll say it once again, the thing which may, and even the men that Avram sees, the angels that maybe he sees, they look like men, again, taking away from the more miraculous kind of thing, but when it comes to Lot, that's interesting that Lot sees the angels, and I already stated a possible way of understanding that. Moving a little bit further. So, In source 16, this is Rashi going back and explaining why they should not look back. Al tabid acharecha, ata hirshata imahem. You're just as guilty as they are. Uvizchot Avraham ata nitzol. And the only reason you are being saved is because of Avraham. And by the way, we're convinced of that completely when we read the verse Yizkor looking at Avraham. That Avram, God, is, the Midat Adin is for Avram, but that wasn't for Lot. In Chakedai Lerot Beporneihim Vata Nitzol. It's enough that you were saved, but you can't go, you don't have the ability of watching this place being destroyed. The Rashbam, Al Tabir Acharecha, Bishvil Tsar Chatanecha Shabir. That why would he want to look back? Because at least one way of reading this is that he had two sons-in-law that were left behind, and maybe there's some remorse that they didn't get to escape as well. Of course, they laughed at him and did not want to go. But Odki Mabid Acharav Mitakev Baderech, which is very pragmatic. The Radax, I believe, says this as well, is that by turning around, you're slowing the process. You got to go, which very much fits into the Pshat. Gam Shelo L'Stakel B'Malachim V'Maseim Shelo L'Tzorech. And that goes back to the revelation that you don't have a right. You don't have a right to look at angels and to see what they did, which means the angels were revealed to Lot because there was a purpose in that. At this point, to see what else they're doing, you just don't have a right to see this. But again, I want to focus on that because that went back to the point of revelation. There's a revelation taking place that you are not on the level to see it. He then says, V'chen Yaakov ki re'iti Elokim panim apanim, or Elohim panim apanim, v'tinatzel nafshi. So we'll just go a little further. Ibn Ezra writes, Al tabid acharecha, you can't look. V'chein lo tuchal mimenu. Now, by the way, the Ramban is going to pick on him for this and not know what he's talking about, because what does one thing have to do with the other? Al tabid acharecha. And also, v'lo tuchal mimenu. What does one thing have to do? The Chizkuni explains what one thing has to do with the other, is that Al tabid acharecha was only said to one person. Why should she be punished? Why should his wife, we'll see her name in a second, why should Lot's wife be punished for looking back? He says, oh, it's the same thing. V'lo tochal mimenu. Even though that was said only to Avraham, Chava was punished when she ate from him. If you look at the Chizkuni, you'll see that when he says, Al tabid yizher lo v'lechol asher lo, l'kach lecha ishto v'dugma zu matzina parsha bereishim eitzadat tovara lo tocham imenu mashma shlo tochal ata v'kol asher lecha ulekach lakta chava. Which means you say, no, it's the same thing, even though it's to one person, it really is inclusive, includes everyone else. In the Pirkei de Rabbi Elazar, which is a midrash which the Ramban and others are going to quote, he says, Kevin sha'allah amud ha-shachar, when the day dawned, ha'kol b'mida, kishem she'ichzik lahem bi'adam, she'lo kirtzonam, v'chnisam b'toch beito. So these angels grab them by the hand and they pull them inside. So just like he had grabbed them in the night before, now they grab them out. So if you have two angels, then they have four hands altogether. I'm not counting any wings or if the wings can pull. So therefore, so one hand pulls Lot, one his wife, and the other one pulls out the two daughters. So I just have to pause there, because I've been saying this the whole time, so at least I want you to see that I haven't been making it up. That what's taking place right now is, in our language, is a giloi shechina. God is appearing. God is making an entrance over here. And I really kept on pointing out that in Avraham's life, yes, there's times that there's communication, but we don't have the same type of a gilui shechina, which is actually a term which is going to be used later on when we get to some of the plagues, is that the shechina somehow appears. So therefore, you have to leave, not just in order to be saved, that you don't have a right. You're not on the madrega, if you will. You're not on the right level to see what it is which is taking place over there. And again, it's interesting that the Pirkei de Rabbi Elazar describes this as your rad shechinato shel Kodesh Baruch Hu sheyamtir al stom v'amor gafrit v'esh. If you read the next word, Edith. So according to at least this version of her name was Edith. That was the name, Edith. So some, I know, Stu, I know what you're thinking. I know exactly what you're thinking. Yes, Archie Bunker, I know exactly what you're thinking. So now you realize she wasn't the dingbat, she was a pillar of salt. Now you got it completely. That's really what's going on over here. So that's the name which is over here, Edith. Although, if you look at footnote Ayin Hey, it says Edith v'yalkut ha-girsa. In other places, it says with a resh, Irit. So there's two different girsaot. If her name is Edith or Irit, and it says Edith ishto shalot nichmuru rachameha al benoteh hanisuot b'stom. So there's also a little bit of tension. How many daughters did they have? Because they had two sons-in-law, and then they have two daughters who leave. So if they had two sons-in-law, so then presumably they had four daughters, and that's the way that this reads it. There are those who will claim that they only had two daughters. If they only had two daughters, then why would it say that these two daughters, that why were they virgins? It says, Ashelo Yadu Ish. So they're married to natives of Stone who were interested, and we see afterwards they're interested in the men who are visiting, and they're not necessarily interested in the women. So it's quite possible that there is only two. But as I said, there's some tension over here. So the question is, when they left, do they leave behind just the two sons-in-law, or do they also leave two daughters, and then they actually had four daughters? And if you start looking at all the commentaries, you'll realize that this is a point which is hard to figure out and is debated. So over here it says again that Edith Ishto, she had compassion, which is self-interesting, you know, throwing compassion into the whole, you know, Lot and Stone story. She turned around to see if her daughters were also escaping, Imlav or not. But what she saw instead was the Shechina. And that's exactly the point, that she was not on the level to see it. And so on and so forth. The Ramban over here, again, he also tries to deal with this. One is he deals with maybe the problem is not obeying the Malach? Is it, again, is it one of obedience? Is it Simon Says? Or is there something more of a substance? He quotes the Pirkei David Lezer, but he calls her Irit. Irit Ishto Shalot Nichmeru Mirachmav. Again, she has compassion, and she looks behind. But the problem was, is she sees the Shechinah. So you see that the Ramban completely embraces this approach of the Pirkei David Lezer, is that why can't they look back? Because it's too holy. God is getting involved in history. God is doing something miraculous. And you don't have the right to look at this because this is a little bit beyond. The Nachlat Yaakov says something really interesting, which I'm not going to go into too much. But he's going to claim that the phrase V'tabit Ishto Me'acharav, again, she looks after him, so it's Lot. So what does that mean even? And she ends up saying, he ends up saying that it has to do with the future. Is, and again, you can ask me all kinds of questions and insist that it's not pshat, I'm with you. But he is insisting that she has this sense that Lot's going to have incredible kids that are come out in the future. And who is that, in case you don't realize? It's David HaMelech is ending up to come out. And therefore, she looks acharav, and she looks after Lot in the future, and says, you know, such kids like this, so therefore I'm going to be on such a high level, so I have such descendants, so of course I have the right to look. But I just think it's really interesting that he understands, well, if you look where it's bold a little later on, V'lizamar malach alta bit acharecha, Pirish lotis mocha masha atid latzeit mimcha. It's the future. So therefore, when it's said in the text itself, I'm just sorry for going backwards, I just want to make sure that we all see this and we know what he's talking about. That was the phrase, don't look back, that we saw initially, again, in Pasuk Yud Zayin, al tabit acharecha. Okay, I'll bold that as well. Don't look back. So acharecha is really interesting because he understands that it's the future. I'm just saying this parenthetically. There is this Gemara, which those of you who have my book know very well, the book on Agadot, when Moshe goes up and he sees Rabbi Akiva, and he sees God putting crowns on the letters, and he says, what are all the crowns for? Shatila dor shakol kotz v'kotz. So he says, can I see him? He says, there's going to be a guy in the future, Rabbi Akiva. Amar lo, chazor la'acharecha. Which sounds like, means going back of yourself. So that should be in the past. But it actually means that he is projected into the future. So it occurred to me that this reading of the Nachlat Yaakov, which is saying, al tabit acharecha, don't look behind, which is actually the future, that would really be the same phrase which is used over here. Chazor la'acharecha would be go back into the future. And you say, how could acharecha mean the future? Well, that's how the Nachlat Yaakov read this verse over here as well. Okay. Finally, let's get to where we were supposed to be getting to. And that's source 24. So we finally got back to the Akedah. Over here as well, there's going to be a preponderance as well of seeing. So after these things, God tests Avram, he calls him, Yomer Hineni. So again, we have this interaction between God and Avram. V'yom akachna et pincha yechid reshavti Yitzchak v'lechcha eretz ha-moriah. Now what the word Moriah means is also interesting. If you look at the Targum Onkelos on Moriah, he says it's a place of service of God. Rashi understands, why is it a place of service of God? It's from the word mor, meaning this is a place where the ketoret, where the incense is brought. The Ramban, on the other hand, argues as no, this is the place where God is served. This is a place, perhaps, where the Sanhedrin will sit, where Hora'ah will come, or this is a place where fear will come. But he sees the word Moriah as serving God in different ways. So again, to note, God says that it's going to be in a place, Asher Omar Elecha, which I'm going to tell you. Yeshkem out from a boker, he gets up and he goes, and he starts going to the place that God said. And then he lifts up his eyes and he sees the place from afar. So again we have seeing, and let's note something about that turn of phrase. We've seen that before. If you look at source 25, when Lot first chooses to go to Sodom, what does it say in Pasuk Yud? Vayisa Lot etenav vayar. Lot lifts up his eyes and he sees. What does he see? He sees Sodom and Amorah, a wicked place, a place which reminds him of Egypt, a place which is completely corrupt, morally deficient, but Vayisa Lot etenav vayar. So it's interesting that Lot's moment of revelation is, Avram says, you know, choose any place you want. Lot could have said to Avram, Avram, you're my senior. Avram, you're my mentor. Avram, you're my uncle. Why don't you choose and I'll choose the other place? But instead, Lot seizes the opportunity. Vayisav Lot et dinav vayar. And Lot has a revelation. Of course, this is a quite unfortunate revelation. In case you forgot, I just want to go back to where we started today. Where did we start? God appears to Avram, Vayisa eina vayar. It's the same turn of phrase. Avram lifts up his eyes and he has this revelation where these three people are going to come who are going to be giving information, divine information. And again, this is a revelation. So therefore, the seeing over here, or lifting up the eyes and seeing, denotes this revelation. And Avraham, by the Akedah, again, or on the way to the Akedah, he sees the place that God says, I'm going to tell you about. And that's interesting. Vayisav Avram et einav. Again, what does he see? Vayarta makom mirachok. What is it that he's seeing? He sees the place where the Beit HaMikdash is going to stand. Yes, hopefully we remember the beautiful midrash that Rashi cites, that he sees the cloud tied onto the mount. He sees something ethereal. He sees something which is spiritual. So it's interesting when you compare Avram and Lot. Yes, Avram sees people and Lot sees angels, but on the other hand, what else do we see? We see that Avram he lifts up his eyes and he sees these people and he has the revelation. Avram lifts up his eyes and he sees where the Beit HaMikdash is. And Lot, on the other hand, okay, if you will, he lifts up his eyes and what does he see? He sees Sodom and Amora. And that excites him. And that's the place that he needs to go. This idea of seeing is going to be used again multiple times as we continue. Yes, Vayarta Makom Rechok. What else are we going to have? Ki Yarei Elokim. I don't even want to go. The Vayisav Avram et Einav Vayar in Pasuk Yugimel. He lifts up his eyes again and he sees Vayi Ayel. And that's the first carbon. That's the first carbon which will be brought in the Beit HaMikdash. So therefore, essentially, Avram has discovered the Beit HaMikdash. He's discovered the place of service, the place of Pulchan, as Targum told us earlier. And essentially, what has he discovered? He has discovered the place where the Shekhinah is going to rest. Vayikra Avram et shem ha-makom ahu Hashem yira'eh. This is the place that God is seen. Which, why? Because Avram has a revelation. Avram sees the place of the Shekhinah. What is it that Lot is unable to look at? That's what the Pirkei Lezer helped us with. He is not allowed to look at a place where the Shekhinah is going to be revealed. And there the Shekhinah is revealed where God comes into history and destroys Lot. Which means essentially we have Lot and Avram in a certain sense as people who traveled the same path, went in the same direction, but on the other hand, they go in very different directions. And they can't see the same things. Must have been so interesting when they travel together. Lot is, you know, looking for Sodom, in search of Sodom, and Avram is in search of the Beit HaMikdash. I mean, again, I find that just completely fascinating how different it is as they're walking down the same roads, just looking for very different things. One lifts up his eyes and he sees, ah, look, I found it. I found Sodom. And the other lifts up his eyes and he sees the Beit HaMikdash. Of course, everything is more complex, especially if David HaMelech is going to end up coming out of Lot and he's the one who's going to end up building the Beit HaMikdash and he's the one who's going to end up somehow succeeding where Lot fails terribly. That should give everybody hope that just because people make wrong decisions and people go down the wrong path doesn't mean that there's no chance of redemption somehow up a very convoluted road, because that's apparently part of what the story is. But along the way over here, we understand perfectly why we're told, don't even look. When I say look, don't turn around, don't look back. You don't have a right to look at this. You can't see the Shekhinah. Somebody searching for Sodom can't see the Shekhinah. And don't be fooled that Lot is saved. He's saved because of Avram. And God gave him a gift. He sent him really scary angels that he has to somehow respond to, and therefore maybe have the illusion that he's somehow deserving of being saved or somehow deserving of anything, but he really wasn't. We're told very clearly that he is saved, actually, because Avraham deserves for him to be saved. And when the Malach and when God comes and destroys Sodom, that's fascinating, that it's the name of Rachamim, it's Chesed, that destroys Sodom. A place which is completely evil, it's God's compassion that destroys that place. And I'm not going to explain what I'm saying in any clearer terms than I just now said it. That there are times that God gets involved in history, and God's compassion is to get rid of evil. That's compassion. That's not Midat Hadin. And that's something which I think is really interesting in terms of the destruction of Sodom. Avram, on the other hand, is so different. And Avram is sent, and he's looking for the Beit HaMikdash. He looks and he sees. He lifts up his eyes and he sees. When Avram lifts up his eyes, he sees holiness. When Lot lifts up his eyes, he sees Sodom. That's the whole story. Right there is the whole story. Avram, therefore, is deserving of seeing the Makom Mikdash and of seeing the Shekhinah. And Lot is undeserving of seeing the Makom Mikdash and seeing the Shekhinah and seeing something which is holy. Which means seeing holiness is really a response to our preparedness and willingness and desire to be involved in the holy. And to a great extent, we realize that's really what Avram is. Avram is somebody in search of holiness. Avram is somebody who's in search of God. Avram is somebody in search of holiness. And that really, I think, reframes the Akedah in such an interesting way. Because we so much focus on the drama of the Akedah, of how could God ask a man to go and sacrifice his son, when really what God is telling Avram to do, and I'm saying it because I'm just working backwards from the end of the story, what he's really telling him, go take Yitzchak and go on a ride, and I want you to find the Beit HaMikdash. I want you to find the place at the Beit HaMikdash. And then I want you to fire up the Mizbeach, and you're going to find the Korban. And that's, again, Vayisa Eina Vayar. And whenever Avram lifts up his eyes, this holiness which is discerned and holiness which is seen, and then Avram actually creates that Mizbeach, and he does the Chanukah Rabayit on the Beit HaMikdash. So I guess we see what we are looking for. And some people are able to see things which have a great deal of holiness because they look for holiness. And some people are in search of other kinds of things. They end up finding other kinds of things. And there's a tragedy involved in Lot, especially when you realize that in a certain sense, he was Avraham's first son, in the sense of his surrogate son, of the person who could have been like a son to him. And he was that first son, but he can't take this kind of trip. He can't end up by the Akedah. He can't end up by the Beit HaMikdash because very simply he's not interested in that. He's interested in going to a place like Sodom. He's interested in going and taking different turns, going to different places and therefore ultimately finding different things. And he almost pays for it with his life. But instead he ends up escaping, but only because he had an uncle Avraham who was very, very concerned that he should be able to survive. But it's fascinating that Lot, with all his mistakes and with all of the problems, that somehow a David HaMelech, who's a complex character, could somehow emerge out of a Lot. That's something which is really fascinating to us. And that's part of the themes of Bereshit, how a David HaMelech can come out of a person like Lot and a person like Yehuda and so on. Which means even when we make our mistakes, if eventually we're able to pick ourselves up and then search for the holiness, even though we stumbled along the way, and even though we've made mistakes along the way, then things can change. So therefore, I mean, there's always this chance of redemption, and ultimately maybe that's what the Beit HaMikdash is about as well. And that's why David is the one who has to find it, because ultimately it's about redemption, and redemption is for a people who need to be redeemed. And we need to be redeemed when we stumble and when we fall, but we get up. And when we get up, then we eventually are able to lift up our eyes and see a place which is very, very holy. And Avram discovers this place. But later on, we're told in the Gemara that David HaMelech is going to discover it as well. And that's why he's going to end up building Yerushalayim. And that's why his son will continue. And again, with the real beginning of Malchut Beit David, and build the Beit HaMikdash. Okay, anyway, let's, again, the prayer that God should protect all the people of Israel, all the people in Israel, and all the soldiers, and all the soldiers should go back and return to their families in health, both physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And Bezrat Hashem, very, very quickly, all of this episode will come to an end, and we will find ourselves looking and finding places which are quite holy.